honor the reading of God's word and make some declarations about ourselves as we begin. Would you say this with me? Are we ready? All right, we are the assembly of Jesus. We're built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. And our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a family and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. I'm going to read a little bit of a chunk of scripture this morning. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3 as our key text this morning. And I'm going to read it to you. This is what it says in the Passion Paraphrase. Here's how we can be sure that we've truly come to know God if we keep his commandments. If someone claims I have come to know God by experience, it doesn't keep God's commandments, he's a phony, and the truth finds no place in him. But the love of God will be perfected within the one who obeys God's word. We can be sure that we've truly come to live in intimacy with God, not just by saying I am intimate with God, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one that you had had from the beginning, and you've already heard it. Yet, in a sense, it's a new commandment, as its truth is made manifest, both in Christ and in you, because the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already blazing. Anyone who says, I am in the light, while holding hatred in his heart towards a fellow believer, is still in the darkness. But the one who truly loves a fellow believer lives in the light, and there is nothing in him that will cause someone else to stumble. But whoever hates a fellow believer lives in the darkness, stumbling around in the dark with no clue where he is going, for he is blinded by the darkness. Let's pray this aloud together. All right, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Father God, do that this morning. We trust you. It's good to be in your presence. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. All right. So Destiny, let me ask you something again before we dive in. How do you know that something is real? Not emotionally real, not culturally accepted, not something that felt powerful once, but actually real. How do you know? Because we live in a time where almost everything can be replicated, artificial flavors, right? Knockoff brands, deep fake videos and pictures and synthetic diamonds even, right? You can copy almost anything now, but authenticity still has a trace, right? It has a taste. And so that's exactly where John takes us. That's where we've been living in as we started this book. So let me start with something very recent in my life. When I tore my Achilles heel, I knew something wasn't right. And at the time I was going through a divorce and I was doing a lot of hiking. As I was saying, I was climbing every mountain and I could still stand. I could limp along and I could still technically move. I didn't even know necessarily when it happened. I just noticed when I was hiking one day that, oh, my ankle hurts. And typical guy, I was like, oh, I'm gonna walk this off. I'm gonna walk it off. It'll feel better in the morning, right? Well, it didn't feel better in the morning. It didn't feel better the next week. It didn't feel the next month. And, you know, I mean, it went on a while. I'm embarrassed to say how long. But, you know, stairs became very difficult for me. And I thought I could, again, I thought I could just try harder, right? But after trying that for months, it just kept getting worse and worse. And if you ever torn something like that, you know there's a difference between functioning and, in my case, I mean, gritting through your teeth pain. It was hard. And so I go in, CAT scan, the doctor says, yeah, you've definitely torn it. It's significantly ripped. You can either live with the pain or you can have corrective surgery. Those are your options. And so now here's the thing. You know, you don't diagnose a rip like that or a rupture by vibes alone, right? The doctor doesn't say, I believe it's healed when you're going through the process. Because now I've had surgery, I've been through the process of healing and PT and re-strengthening it. There's testing it, right? There's putting some weight on it. There's imaging it. You check the function. You look for evidence that it's working again. So after my Achilles surgery, during PT, there was a lot of stretching. There was a lot of exercising, right? There was measurable signs of progress. A couple weeks ago, when they measured, they said, you can go all the way this way, you can go all the way this way, you can go all the way down. You still have some work to do going this way. And, so there was progress. There was proof of range of motion. He was taking notes on my strength and my stability and my endurance. So guess what? I can stand on my tippy toes on this leg, but I still can't do it on my left. I'm still not there. But my healing had proof. It wasn't about emotion, and it wasn't about optimism, and I have evidence. In fact, my job, my other job, the corporate chaplain job, required a doctor's note, because a big part of my job is walking and doing rounds, right? And so they wanted a doctor's note to say that I am 100% physically fit to do the job that I'm supposed to be doing. And I got that doctor's note. Congratulations to me on Friday. Yay. So that's proof, right? That's exactly where John takes us today. He says, how do you know that you really know God? What's the proof? Where's the doctor's note, right? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about what we have. We have fellowship with God. John opened his letter saying, that which was from the beginning, and we've seen it, and we've seen it, and we felt, we've touched him. Christianity is not just this mystical fog. The eternal became visible, and he walked with us. Last week, we talked about, how do you get in? It's not by religious performance, and it's not by earning our way, but it's by confession. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father and Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so we get in by clinging to him. But today, John asks something deeper. How do you know that you're in? Is there proof? Is there evidence of the new life? The question of our age, and we've written it down almost every week in the series already. I think this is week 3. How do I know that it's real? People are asking the question, right? How do we know it's real? And that's where some of us get uncomfortable, because we've been taught one of two extremes. One extreme just says, don't ask questions, just believe. Don't question. And the other one says, examine everything and then live in anxiety. So John offers neither. He offers assurance. He offers assurance. So look at verse 3 with me. He says, by this we what? Know. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Let's sit in that. By this we know. That word know is in the present tense. It's an ongoing confidence. And then he says, have come to know. That's what they call perfect tense in the Greek. And it describes, listen to this. It describes a completed action in the past with an ongoing effects into the present. It's completed, it's done in the past, but the effects of it are ongoing into the present. So John is saying there is something happening now that gives evidence that something real happened back then. And it's, yeah, amen to that. So there's present evidence of past regeneration. He's showing us how to recognize life. So in the Bible, knowing God is covenant language. This isn't just intellectual head knowledge. It's not just intellectual awareness. This isn't agreeing with doctrine. This isn't moral, admiration. This is relational union. I talked with somebody in my extended services that I do as a chaplain yesterday, that was just, it was this message. It was, how do I know that I'm sure of my faith? And she said, I've struggled with this my whole life. And I've poured into the Bible. I poured into the scripture. How do I know? And I said, well, there's a good book I can point you to. And I was reading some of these scriptures to her. This is a relational you. Genesis says, Adam knew Eve, okay? This is the language that the scripture uses. Amos says, you only have I known among the nations. And Jesus says in Matthew, I never knew you. So knowing in scripture means it's a chosen relationship, covenantal belonging, and shared life. So when John says, have come to know him, he's saying, have you entered covenant with him? That gives depth, because now obedience isn't just behavior management, it's covenant response. You're not performing, you're responding to the relationship you have. And so John says that there's something observable. Now, not how you get in, but how you know you're in. And what's that evidence? If we keep his commandments. That word keep is richer than it sounds in English. It means to guard. If you guard his commandments, if you treasure his commandments, if you hold close his commandments. And so it's relational language. It's covenant. It's not compliance. It's loyalty that's born out of a love relationship that you have. John is not describing someone who grits their teeth, right? And obeys because they're afraid. He's describing someone whose heart has shifted. Real faith produces real obedience. Not perfect obedience, but real obedience. And so what I mean by that, John goes further in verse 4. It says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's strong. John is not subtle. He's not softening it. John doesn't say, well, that's concerning. He says, no, let's turn the lights on, right? Let's turn the lights on, liar. And if you're thinking, man, John, ease up. Remember, this is a spiritual father protecting his kids from counterfeits. And so he's saying, don't be fooled by the talk. Don't be fooled by the religious language. Some who he was speaking to were claiming spiritual insight, but they were living unchanged lives. And so John says, you cannot separate intimacy with the holy God from transformation. It's the book of James, right? We're transformed. And if you've met the light of the world, something shifts. Real faith produces real fruit. Amen. Light outshines darkness every time, I said last week, right? Something's gonna shift. The darkness is gonna move. In the old covenant, the law was external. It was, you know, written on stone. It was given to a stiff-necked people and, you know, demanded obedience and condemned failure. But Jeremiah, he came and he promises this new covenant. He says, I will write my law on their hearts. And Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That word cause is strong. God does not merely inform you, he indwells you. That means obedience in the new covenant. It's not this external pressure. It's this internal propulsion. When my tendon was surgically reattached, you know, push off became possible again. And the spirit reattaches your affections to God. So now obedience isn't forced. It becomes propulsion. It becomes fitting. It becomes just the natural step that you take. So let me bring in something from my other world. It just makes sense to bring this up today. You know, I'm around Coca-Cola products every week. I walk the warehouse, and I mean, they're stacked to the ceiling. It's kind of fun to do. I get to see the new stuff and taste the new stuff before it hits the stores. It's kind of fun. And I've noticed something. I've noticed something now as I go to restaurants. I have to be careful. Like if I go to lunch, I got to make sure I go to a Coke restaurant, or else I'm going to be in trouble when I come back with my drink in my hand. But you know, I've noticed something too, when it's not the real thing. You know what I mean? You can copy the red, and you can imitate. You can imitate the font and the script, and you can make a can that looks almost identical. But if you've ever grabbed, you know, the imitation one, either by accident or on purpose, you know, because authenticity has a taste, right? I'd like to teach the world to sing. I mean, it's the real thing. Yeah, you can fake packaging, but you can't fake the formula. And so John is saying that following Jesus is not branding, it's something that happens. It's a change that happens internally. And so now let's slow it down because we can get this twisted. John is not saying obey God and then he'll love you. That's not what he's saying. That's religion. John is saying if you know God and if you've had a real encounter with him, your life is going to begin to show it. Amen. Amen. So obedience, this is how I'm going to say it this morning. Obedience is not the root of salvation. It's the fruit of it. It's the fruit. It's what comes from it. You don't obey to become a child. You obey because you are a child, right? You don't love to earn God's affection. You love because you've been loved first. And so this is a classic New Testament rhythm. Grace first and then growth. Jesus doesn't just save you. He sanctifies you. He doesn't just forgive you, but he transforms you. He changes your life. Some of us hear that that word, obedience, and immediately feel the tension. And we'll say, am I out because I still struggle? Let's remember what John said in verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. The question is not, do you ever struggle? The question is, has something shifted? And is there new direction? And is there new desire? Is there new grief over sin? And is there new love emerging? Sanctification is not perfection, remember. It's renovation. It's like mixing Mentos with Diet Coke. Remember when we were doing that? Everybody was doing that. I mean, if you did that on accident, there would be a reaction, right? If you put the Mentos in the Diet Coke, it's gonna be an explosion. Some substances, when they're mixed, cannot stay unchanged. You getting the picture? That's what John is saying. When the grace of Almighty God meets a surrendered heart, there is a reaction. An encounter with God results in transformation. You're not the same. And so some of you will remember back when my family bought a house in North Rapid years ago. I mean, it would be accurate to say decades ago now, as hard as that is to say. But and on the day that we closed on the house, I remember going with the realtor for the walkthrough. And this was a big house. There was a lot of space. And the previous owners, as we came to do the walkthrough, were very much still in the house. I mean, the house was packed. There was stuff everywhere. And people were still in it, and there was a lot of activity. There was a whole lot of stuff. And it made me want to back out of the whole deal because it was a mess. I mean, it was a lot to take in, and I was already kind of iffy on making the purchase to begin with. But it was an old house that needed some work and a lot of, you know, TLC, as they say. But seeing the house that day in the state it was in was terrifying. And so we did the walkthrough, and I'm thinking, did we make this huge mistake? What did we do? And they did actually move out by a miracle of God. We came back later in the day, and it was all gone. I don't know how it happened, but it was gone. But before we got the keys and moved in the next day. So let's say we're seeing this whole picture from the neighbor's perspective, right? On those couple of days, how did the neighbors know that a new neighbor moved in, right? There was moving trucks and there was a whole lot of people moving things in and out, and then the renovation started. You know, I don't know if everybody remember walking into that house. That was a rainbow of colors. It was a sunset. We painted from top to the bottom, the walls, the kitchen cupboards and drawers, the trim. We put in new windows. We opened up some walls. And eventually, I say we, it was all other people. I painted. I did the painting. But eventually, we hauled out some old concrete on the side of the house, and Dad helped tremendously. He helped us landscape the whole yard, and I mean, we transformed that place. It was a transformation. We painted the outside eventually. I mean, there was old junk coming out. There was new colors coming in, and you know, I loved walking in the door. I mean, it was a yellow door when you walked in, into an orange room, into a deep red in the back. It was like the sunset, and I mean, it was a pretty fantastic remodel, And it wasn't perfect overnight, but it was progressing. That's sanctification. That's when Jesus moves in, old patterns start leaving, and new desires start forming. Junk starts getting hauled out, and because healing has proof, is what I'm trying to say. Healing has proof. Now let's go deeper into the text. Verse 5, it says, "Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." Now, perfected doesn't mean flawless. It means brought into its intended goal. So think about that. What's the intended end of God's love? Not that you would feel it, but that you would reflect it, right? That we would live out God's love reaches its telos, is that word there, its goal, when it flows through you. And it's Trinitarian theology, you know, the Father loves, the Son embodies that love, and then Holy Spirit indwells us, and then we become the conduit, right? It flows through us. Now, so love isn't sentimental, it's participation in divine life, excuse me. It's participation in divine life. So that's weighty. God's love isn't just landing on you, it's starting to move through you. And then John gives the summary line. He says, "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So in other words, I love that word. If I abide in Jesus, I will begin to walk like Jesus. Not overnight, but over time. Not flawless, but real. Not fake fruit taped to a tree, but actual growth coming from the vine, right? Abide. Manio means remain, stay, continue. And John uses the word repeatedly in his gospel. John 15 says, "Abide in me and I in you." Abiding is not visiting, it's dwelling, right? It's saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. We're connected." The difference between religion and relationship with Jesus is not attendance, it's abiding. It's abiding, it's staying. Religion visits God, but if you have a relationship with Jesus, you dwell. It's your dwelling place. John gets specific, and this is what he says. He says, "The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John's light and darkness language goes back to Genesis, right? In the beginning, darkness, right? And then God speaks light. John 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness." This is new creation language. When someone is born again, it's Genesis 1 that's happening again in their soul. There was darkness, and God says, "Let there be light." And there's light. That's not self-improvement, that's a recreation. And so it's not just a behavior tweak. If you become, as the language that scripture uses, you become something new, a new creation. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. What's the clearest proof of life? John says, "You want proof of life? Here it is. Love." There it is. Not religious performance, love. If you say you love God, but you're cruel to one of his kids, that's packaging without the contents. That's an Amazon box with nothing in it. Might look good on the outside, like you're going to find something good and fun, but it's empty. The clearest evidence of real faith is love. Amen? Because you can fake church, can't you? You can put on a smile. You can fake the worship hands. You can quote all the scripture you want and not live it. But love is harder to fake for long. John ties it to light. It's the difference between light and darkness. If you're in the light, love starts showing up. And this isn't just an emotional affection. This is Jesus-style love. It's patient and patient love. It's truthful love. Not a fake face. It's sacrificial love. Yeah, it's sacrificial. It's inconvenient love. And love that moves towards people, not away from them. Because that's what Jesus did. So this is where it gets real, because love isn't theoretical for us. It has to be lived out. It has to be. And so it's how you treat people in the lobby. It's how you treat people in the parking lot. It's how you treat people in the coffee line on the way to church, right? It's in the grocery store parking lot when somebody takes your spot. It's in the moment when someone is awkward or needy or different or hurting or messy. Real faith shows up in ordinary places with real people. And you know what? That's proof of life right there. You want proof? It's love. Think about this. Two men ran into darkness the night that Jesus was betrayed. Judas and Peter, right? If you were looking in that moment, they look the same. Both are running away from God. Both failed. Both running into darkness. But trajectory revealed everything, right? Judas, his heart was hardened. Peter, he wept. And he was restored. So hear this. Failure doesn't disqualify you. Hardness does. Real faith stumbles towards the light, right? When Bella was born, she was my firstborn, and somebody said for the first time, she looks like you because she amazingly looked like me. She didn't try to look like me, right? She looks like me because she has my DNA. She doesn't obey to become my daughter. She obeys because she is my daughter. So if your baby comes home looking like your neighbor, then we got something to talk about. We have questions. But John is saying, if you claim heaven's DNA, hello? Amen. If you claim heaven's DNA, there should be a resemblance. Children of God begin to reflect his character. Amen. That's what it comes down to. I've watched this play out in real time in people's lives. Years ago, there was a man who came into church who did not look like someone who had proof of life. He didn't have, the worship hands. He didn't know the songs. He didn't know when to stand or sit, that kind of thing. He didn't know the language. He had a past, and it was visible. You could smell it on his breath some days because he would drink his pain through some of the addictions that he battled. Broken relationships, anger, shame, hopelessness, all of it. He was carrying that. And I remember the first few weeks he came, he sat in the back and his arms were crossed. And, you can see it in his eyes. His eyes were kind of that skeptical look, and you could tell he was measuring the room. He was not convinced. And honestly, if you've asked me after week one, is that man spiritually alive? I wouldn't have known what to say. Because, sometimes the early signs are subtle, right? But here's what started happening. He kept coming around. He would actually come around to the office during the week, back when we had office hours. And then one Sunday during worship, as I was leading worship up here, I saw something different. His arms weren't crossed for the first time that I'd ever seen. And they weren't raised either, but they were just kind of like this, you know. It's kind of like practice worship hands, you know. I don't know. I'm getting them out there, but, you know. And they were just open. And palms were kind of up. Small, almost hesitant, but you could see it. And it was like someone that was unsure if they were allowed to go any further, right? Unsure if they were even allowed to receive. So that might have been the first big sign that I saw in him. And then after a few weeks, he kept on coming around. He kept on sharing his story. He brought his dog with him, and the dog was loud, and he cussed a lot around the office. That was interesting. But he came up for prayer a few weeks later. Didn't say much. I think all he said was, "I'm tired. I'm tired." And after many conversations with him over there in the office, speaking with him, you know, at the back of the church after services, I know how much courage it took for him to even say those words. You know, it was another sign. And then months later, I found out through his son, who was also came through from time to time, I heard that he called a person up that he had wronged years earlier, and he apologized. No one told him to. No sermon pressured him to do that. No one was watching. And that's proof. That's love in action. That was healing has proof. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't overnight. And it wasn't perfect. He still stumbled, right? I remember one time he walked in and we were having class and he was drunk and he interrupted the class. I mean, he still stumbled. But because just because he was wrestling, his trajectory had shifted and he was taking steps. Love was growing and pride was shrinking. Confession was happening. Softness was forming in this hard exterior of a man. And that's when you know, not because someone suddenly becomes sinless in our eyes, but because they're no longer comfortable staying in the darkness. You know what I'm saying? That's life. There's Johnny Cash, the story that I shared last week. I love that story. He walked into a cave in the Tennessee at one of his lowest moments in life, and he expected to die there. But he sensed grace, and he crawled toward the light. Proof of life doesn't mean that you never enter a cave. It just means that you crawl. You crawl towards the light. Some of you might be in a cave now, and you're asking, is there proof in my life? So this is when you ask the questions. Do you still want Jesus? Do you still care? Does sin still grieve you? You know, do you still feel drawn back? That longing is life, and healing has proof. And here is the center. Jesus doesn't forgive, you know, the tear or the rupture, but he restores function. I'm kind of excited to go tackle Black Elk Peak. Maybe not tomorrow, but I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. Someday I'll be able to stand on my pinky toes with my left foot again, but I can't do it right now. But I'm still a work in progress. It's being restored. So he doesn't just declare you righteous, he begins making you righteous, right? He's Savior, and he's Sanctifier, and he's Healer. And when he moves in, there is going to be proof of life. Not instant perfection, but real change. Real change. Real love. Real direction and real push off. John says later, chapter 5, these things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. This isn't meant to scare you, it's meant to assure you. It's an assurance. So the question isn't, are you flawless? The question is, are you alive? Don't you see life? Don't fake the packaging. Confess and surrender and cling to the advocate, right? Cling to the advocate because assurance grows as we cling to Jesus. Abide in him. And over time, healing has proof. That's it. So here's two groups that are in the room or watching online. Group one is, maybe there's some drawing back, the light shining in the darkness, right, that we're talking about last week. I'm convicted because I've drifted. And if that's you, hear me. Conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is God calling you home. Amen. Your next step isn't try harder. Your next step is come closer. Amen. Crawl. Confess. Return. Abide. And then group two is, I don't know if I've ever truly encountered Jesus. And if that's you, just hear me. The point of Christianity isn't to join a moral improvement program. It's to be saved by a person. Jesus is Savior and he's sanctifier and he's healer. And the invitation is on the table. Amen. So let me ask you just as we close. These are the questions. Is there evidence of the proof of Jesus in your life? Is there evidence in your life that Jesus is real to you? Is love growing? Is obedience increasing? Is your heart softer than it used to be? And do you care about what God cares about more than you used to? Not perfect. Not real, but healing has proof. And underneath it all, we sang it. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Assurance grows as we cling to Jesus, not because we are flawless, but because he is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be assured of our salvation in you. Thank you that when when you move in, Lord, things start to transform. The junk starts going out. God, light starts coming in, and light outshines darkness every single time. So our lives begin to change. Lord, we begin to love stronger. We begin to see people differently. We begin to, instead of avoiding people, we begin to pray for opportunities for us to love people. So God, thank you for the transformation that happens in each one of our lives. And I pray that, Lord, that the renovation will continue. We say today, we're bidding for contractors to come on in and start the renovation. We want to be moved because we are a part. You are the vine and we're the branches. And Lord, we're seeing growth and we're seeing life because we're attached and we're abiding with you. So God, come in and paint us all the colors and all the hues, the beautiful colors that you paint and the beautiful things that you do to transform our lives. God, thank you for your ever-changing and ever-growing love and compassion for us that will ever change and ever grow to be love and compassion for those around us. God, as our love continues to increase for you, may the love for those around us continue to increase. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that right here and right now in this moment and as we walk out those doors. Thank you for the renovation work that you will do and that you will continue to do. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just wanna come back to that invitation that's on the table. Jesus has surrendered and given everything for you. And he wants to move in. It's just you saying yes to this gift that he's given. He's given his life. He was dead, buried, and risen again for our sins so that we could have and become a new creation. How amazing is that? So if that's you this morning, whether it's a resurrender, coming back and stepping into the light, or maybe it's the first time with nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand? We just want to pray a prayer of agreement with you this morning. How do we thank you for your work in this place? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray this all together. Father God, I give you my life. All that I am is yours. I love you. And Lord, fill me with your love so that I can walk around in your love out on these streets, in my neighborhood, in this city, and all across the other side of this world. I want to follow you with all that I am, with my life. In your name I pray. Amen.